to bless our study of his word. Father, we are so grateful to be gathered here today, Lord, and to come and lift our voices in song and in prayer to you, because we recognize, Lord, what this day meant. And more importantly, I hope that we recognize what this day means for yet the future to come. And Lord, that's what we want to talk about. But if we're going to understand what's going to happen tomorrow, then we really need to understand what happened yesterday. And so Lord, as we take this journey, it's not about facts, it's not about date, it's not about the figures, it's not about all of that stuff, but simply the means by which you have told us precisely what you're going to do, but not only what you're going to do, Lord, but when you're going to do it. And I pray, Lord, that you would stir within us that heart that would see these things and recognize that what we've been neglecting for so many years and has been right there in front of our faces, we would finally wake up and see that nothing needs to take us by surprise. And so, Lord, we pray that what we do here this morning would bring you honor and you glory and you alone, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, now before we dive into this thing, I want to dispel some of the myths about what's going on. So I wanted to just briefly show you this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this. This is not the time or the place to develop this, highly. But you need to understand that why we're saying this when for, you know, basically about 1,000 years, we've been told that Good Friday was the day that Jesus saw, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work with the calendar that they used. It didn't work with the calendar in the past, and it doesn't work with ours today. So we've had to go back, which we have now that they didn't have before, and we can actually look at the stars and all of that stuff, and we can see exactly when things happened on a particular date. That's why these things are now coming out that we didn't understand before, because we didn't have the capacity to do all that. So let's understand the chronology of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, the 3 days and three nights, because it says very clearly, we're going to see the verse here in just a second, that Jesus was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. Now, it's important to understand that because Jesus made that statement. And if, in fact, he was not in there 3 days and three nights, then he was either confused or he was flat out lying. But he was in the ground 3 days and three nights, and so we're going to look at that. Now, one point that we need to understand, you must understand that the Jewish day runs from sundown from sundown of one evening to sundown the next. And the basis on that, as you can see, comes from Genesis, because in the days of creation, and we read where, and God said, and there was evening and there was morning, the first, second, third, whatever day. Okay? So that's why they get that reckoning. So at sundown begins the next day, not like us at midnight. We go by a Gregorian calendar. Okay? They go by a lunar calendar. They go by the moon, and that's how God established it. Okay, so you need to understand that to see what's going to happen here. Now, here's what happened on those 3 days, and this is just a brief look. We're not going to tear this thing apart. It's just not our purpose to do that. On the fourth day of the week, which, of course, with this reckoning, which, by the way, fits precisely, you would understand that this was Wednesday evening, okay? And it was that date for them would have been the 14th of Nisan, okay? That's their first month of the spring, their first month of the religious year. And it was on that 14th that the Passover lamb was sacrificed, and then the meal was celebrated. Now, this lamb was sacrificed on the 14th before sundown, and then the meal began after sundown on the 15th, okay? And what happened with Jesus and the Gospels is this is where we get the period of time, what we call the Last Supper. And it was from the Last Supper on that Wednesday evening that they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and of course Jesus was erected. Now Thursday morning, okay, which is still, remember, evening and morning for them, so this is still technically Nisan 14th from their perspective. Notice that we're still in the daytime, and this is when Jesus is on trial, and he's hurtled back and forth. He's taken from the garden, and he's taken to the Sanhedrin, which was the ruling council of Jerusalem, where all the religious hung out. And the reason that they rejected Jesus was because he was not religious. Jesus was never religious, isn't religious, and is never going to be religious. Jesus is relational. He's completely different. And what we have done is we have mucked up the waters by creating these things we call religion, and only reading this Bible, only singing those songs, and only wearing those certain clothes. And certainly in a lot of churches, you couldn't wear flowers to church on Sunday, especially if they bordered on pink. Religion doesn't allow that kind of thing. It's not pink, however. It's coral. Or salmon. There you go. Well, I just came from Belize. We call that coral in Belize. Okay, but I'll go with salmon. Speaking of salmon... We're having salmon in just a little bit, which is why I want to hurry at the fish fry. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, so Jesus is on trial, and he's herded from the garden to the Sanhedrin, and there he stands in front of the high priest Caiaphas and the priest that was before him, whose name was Annas. And then after that, once the morning comes around, now this is well into the night for us, about 1 to 3 o'clock in the morning, and he's herded back and forth, and then in the morning he's taken before Rome, and the representative of Rome, which is of the time, which of course we know to be Pontius Pilate, and he was brought there, and that's all that happened. And of course the great exchange takes place, because the same people that a couple of days before, well, actually 4 days before this, had been proclaiming, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," are now standing outside, and Pilate says, "I find no reason to crucify him. He's done nothing." And yet the people start shouting, "Crucify, crucify, crucify." What people? The same people that a few days earlier had said, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That's the same people. Sound familiar? Sounds like us, doesn't it? "Oh Lord, save me." But when we want to go our own way and do our own thing, it's like, well, we wouldn't say crucify him, but it's at least get him out of the way so we can do what we feel like doing, right? I mean, it's no different. It's just the circumstances are different. Timing's a little bit different. But nevertheless, it's just we can't have Jesus hanging around if we're going to do that kind of stuff, right? Got to get rid of him. And that's what they wanted to do. And so after all of this, and of course the beatings and the scourging, and Jesus is presented, "Behold the man," Pilate says. He's beaten beyond recognition. Isaiah tells us that his appearance was so marred that he couldn't even be recognized as a human being. That's how badly he was beaten. And that happens, you know, a lot, but for this particular day, that's how bad they beat him up. And the religious sat right there and allowed it. And of course, then Pilate says, "Well, I haven't found anything wrong, but it's your custom on this day." What day? On Passover. See? It was the Passover day, to release somebody from prison that was had the death sentence. "And so, do you want me to release Jesus? And of course, the religious, as the religious always do, because there's no room for Jesus in religion. You see, if Jesus is in there, religion is out in the window. That was the problem with the Pharisees and the priests of the day, and it remains the problem for religion today. Can't let him in, because he mucks things up, changes things. He has no rules. He has no do's and don'ts. He has no cans and can'ts. He simply is the Lord and asks us to follow. That's all he asks of us. See, relational. So this is all going on. And of course, the religious stir up the crowd and say, "No, release for us Barabbas. Barabbas, 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 Barabbas." Who's Barabbas? He's a murderer. He's a murderer. He's condemned to death. He's going to die. Jesus has done nothing. The religious know it. The people should know it. And yet they're saying, "Crucify him. We don't want him, we want Barabbas." So the guilty is set free, and the innocent is taken captive. Isn't that amazing? The great exchange, we call that. That's precisely what happened on that cross. And for me, about almost 35 years ago now, it's where I realized that this was the only place I could find hope that I had been looking for, purpose and meaning. It was the only place. And so I came to that place, and I trusted in what the Lord did. And guess what happened there? The great exchange took place. He took my place on that cross, where I deserved to be, for me. And you know what? He did for you as well. All you got to do is trust in that. I mean, really trust in it. Not just believe. It's not belief that matters, folks. It's faith. Remember? You can believe in a lot of things, but it's not until you act upon what you say you believe that it becomes faith. Right? That's the difference. Faith is active. Belief is passive. You got to act upon that, and that's what I did. And so they release Barabbas. Now, interestingly enough, the guy's name was, they would say, Barabbas. Does anybody know what that means? Abba, father, right? Bar, son. Son of the father. The son of the father is released, though he's guilty, so that the son of God can be sacrificed. Sounds just like what happened to me. Exactly what happened to me, as a matter of fact. So I'm set free. He takes my penalty upon him. How can you ever come to understand that? And of course, after this, then he's led out and he's crucified. Now, this is a very significant point that I pointed out here 100 times, and I'm not going to stop pointing it out because it is absolutely significant. Jesus did not die on the cross. He gave up his spirit. He didn't die. The cross didn't win. Sin didn't win. He won. He gave up his spirit. "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." That's not dying, folks. That's giving it up. because he had to do that to finish. And if he hadn't done that and death had been victorious, then Resurrection Sunday would mean nothing. Because ultimately then death does win. And of course death, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, the death is the great enemy, right? It's the one fear that man runs from in this life. And though they say there's no God, they run, and when it comes time to just about to cross over that line, all of a sudden eternity becomes very real. And all the stuff that you believed, and all of the stuff that you printed and put out there, and all of the stuff that you spoke about there being no God, all of a sudden you're facing eternity, and God becomes very, very real. As they say, there are no atheists in the foxhole. It always has interested me, these people. I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a God. Stick a gun in their head. What's the first words out of their mouth? Oh, God! Thought you didn't believe in him. Isn't that amazing? That's because that's how God wired it. He wired it in there, right? All of a sudden, there is a God when you're standing at the precipice of eternity, you see. The rest of the time, come on, life is good, right? We do whatever we want, live the way that we want, and I'll accept the Lord just before I die. Okay. Yeah. You sure you got that kind of time? But anyways, so Jesus was crucified. He gives up his spirit, and then, of course, he's placed in the tomb. He's buried. Okay? Then on Thursday now begins the 15th of Nisan, the sundown on that Thursday evening. And this is why, by the way, this begins of what they call a high Passover. It was a day of rest that followed Passover. So though it's not a Friday and a Saturday, notice, it's a Thursday and a Friday, it's still considered a Sabbath. And the Jews run to Pilate and they said, oh no, is he dead yet? Is he dead? We got to get him off the cross. We can't break our law and have him on the cross during the Sabbath. Can't break our law. Did you not just falsely accuse him? Did you not just condemn him to death? That was not in the law. You're not allowed to do that. See? So they'd broken all of these other things, but goodness gracious, we can't forsake the Sabbath. We got to get him down from the cross. Can't leave him up there for that. Oh, you know, God might be displeased with us. What a tragedy. Religion rears its ugly head once again. Right? The day was more important than the person. Staggering, absolutely staggering. But on that day, also after the Passover meal was eaten, it began a 7-day feast called Unleavened Bread. And it was the first day of that on the 15th of Nisan, before sundown, that they put him into the tomb. And then on Friday morning, of course, that's the rest of the High Sabbath. Jesus is in the tomb, and this is when they go to Pilate and they ask to seal the tomb. We got to seal that tomb there, Pilate. Some of his wily followers said that on the third day he would raise again, and we just want to make sure that that's not going to happen. Can you put a seal on there? Sure. So he puts a seal out there and puts a couple of guards, actually puts a whole bunch of guards at the thing so that nobody comes and steals the body and then can lie and say, oh, he resurrected. Funny how that works out, isn't it? Now, that's all historical fact, by the way. Nobody wants to tell you that. But we know from Rome's own writings that that's precisely what happened on this day. So much for those that say, oh, there's no record of Jesus of Nazareth being crucified and a guard being posted. Yes, there is. Sure there is. You're just not looking in the right place. There's always proof because God has never left himself without witness. And so the guards are there, and this is what we talked about in the morning, and they're posted and stuff. We're going to stop those wily coyotes, right? Can't let them get in here and roll that big honking stone away and steal that dead body. Fake us all out. And of course, we all watch the History Channel. And what does the History Channel tell us? That's precisely what happened. Those Jewish followers of Jesus were so scary that they frightened the Roman guard. And broke in there and took his thing. Or they paid him off. That's the other thing. Oh, they just paid him off. Yeah. Don't pay off a Roman guard. He's supposed to stand watch. He stands watch because he knows if he doesn't, it's his head. We have it even in America. When I was in the military, you don't do something and follow an order, you get an Article 15. Those guys lost their heads. I'd rather get an Article 15. So nobody's paying them off. That's bogus. That's an absolute bogus excuse. But there they are, standing guard, watching, making sure. And of course, then Friday evening then begins the weekly Sabbath. And Jesus is still resting in the tomb. And interestingly enough, on the high Sabbath, as well as on the weekly Sabbath, while Jesus rests in the tomb, the city is resting in their homes, having fulfilled their religious duties. Isn't that amazing? Again, sounds like us, doesn't it? You know? Got to make sure we're in church on that day, because that's an important day. And then something happens, though, beginning at sundown on the seventh day of the week, which would be Saturday to Sunday morning. Now it's, notice, 3 days later since Passover, 17th of Nisan. First fruits. We're going to be talking about this, and the counting of the sheaves begins, and it's on that day that Jesus is resurrected. And then the account that we read this morning at our sunrise service, the women at the tomb, though in doubt, followed by the men at the tomb in disbelief. The women saw him first. Why? Because they were there. They saw it. And there's all this, oh, there's one angel in this account, there's two angels in that account. That's because the women came back and forth. They were freaking out, man. Wouldn't you? And as they walked up and the angel appears and the great earthquake and stuff, and those guards that had stood so vertically straight guarding the tomb wound up horizontal. Over they go. Like dead men. Why? Because the Lord has appeared, man. You don't stand in the presence of our God. Not unless he wants you to. So, poof, over they go. There's the guard, and the stone is rolled away, and the women are like, what is going on? But the interesting thing about that, what we talked about this morning, is at least they were there. Where was big bad Peter? Oh, I don't care if everybody denies you. I'll never, ever deny you, Lord. You can count on me. Right? I'll take them all on. Peter's in the garden. They come to arrest him. He whacks off a dude's ear. And then he looks at everybody else, and everybody else's eyes are like this. And they're going, and what do they do? Out of dodge, man. Peter right behind him. We know John was faster. Because John was younger and thinner, and Peter was older and fatter. So they run out of the garden, and then we're told that one young guy, we believe that to be Mark, who had followed, wants to run as well, but one of the guards grabs him and disrobes him as he beats feet out of the Garden of Gethsemane. First recorded streaker in our history. And he runs away naked, right? That's what's going on. Then the angel speaks to the women and he says, listen, I know why you're here. You came to seek Jesus. But ladies, why are you looking for the living among the dead? See, this is where the doubt. They thought his body was still in the ground, but they loved him enough to go and anoint it because they didn't have time because they got him off the cross a couple of days earlier, 3 days earlier, so quickly. They didn't have time. So here they are to anoint it. And the angel says, why are you looking for those who were alive among the dead? Only dead folks hang out here, man. See? And then they said to the ladies, they said, remember what he told you? And what Jesus had told them was, listen, they're going to arrest me. I'm going to be betrayed. They're going to arrest me. They're going to take me before the council. They're going to give me a false trial. They're going to lie. They're going to beat me. And then they're going to crucify me. He did not say, kill me. But it's okay. Because I'm going to raise on the third day. And the minute the angel tells them that, the ladies go, oh! And they recognize what's happened. And then the angel says, listen, go tell the disciples. So the ladies now leave the garden and they go back into the city, out through from the Garden of Gethsemane up through the Kidron Valley and into the city where Peter and the other guys are sitting in the upper room going, oh God, please don't let them get us. Oh God, please. Oh no, we're next. Oh. Right? I'll follow you till the end. Oh God, let him get me. That's amazing, absolutely amazing. So the women show up at the door and they're beating on the door and everybody freaks out. They're looking at one another. Oh no, they're here. And then Mary goes, dudes, it's me. I don't know if they call each other dude in that day, but you get the idea. It's me. They look out and they go, what's Mary? So they open up the door and Mary tells the story and then they slam the door on him, just like they did with Peter later on when he got out of the jail. Huh? And they're freaking out. And all of a sudden they let the ladies in and the ladies go, you guys aren't going to believe this. She was right. They didn't. We went to the tomb and an angel told us, the tomb is empty, he's not here. And he sent us to tell you. And you know what the apostle said? You are raving with all of these old wives' tales. I thought Jesus had told them too. As a matter of fact, three times he had told them. but we're going to follow you till the end. And of course, this is what happens. That's what we celebrate. And that's why we recognize sunrise service. And so they beat feet for the tomb, and they get there and they find it exactly as the women found it. And you know what it says? What's amazing? We were astonished. How come we believed didn't come into the picture? Now, we were astonished, is what they said. The ladies were right. They were right. They had seen. They had heard. They had experienced it. The guys weren't there, and yet they still doubt. They still disbelieve until the Lord shows up in the room, and he breathes on them. So how do we know? So the point of this and the significance of this is it's precisely what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12. As the Son of Man is in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Well, how do you get 3 days and three nights out of this? Well, easy. One day there, one day there, one day there. One night there, and one night there. 3 days and three nights. Precisely as Jesus said it would happen. So Good Friday really isn't Good Friday. Sorry. It's Good Thursday. Okay? And it's really not a Good Thursday. It's really Passover. You see? God had painted the picture for Moses and the Israelites after bringing them out of Egypt of what he was going to do to restore their relationship back to him as his people, and he is their God. And it began with Passover. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to turn that around and turn it into New Testament times. Is that not precisely what Jesus did? Of course it is. For all who would believe. Now, we know not all Israel believed. If you're wondering why this has all happened in Israel, around Israel, and to Israel, that's why. That's why. They didn't believe. So they brought this on themselves. This is not God getting up there and saying, "Oh, yeah, I'm stinking Israelites. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise up Islam. I'm going to raise up this country. I'm going to raise up that country. And they're going to go after my people." And come on. No. This is the consequences of their own choices. Just like when we are having trouble, it's the consequences. Don't blame God. Right? The old thing is, you know, we see, "Oh, how could a God of love let those children starve in India?" Right? You guys have heard this before, right? I talk about this all the time. "Look at those poor kids. What kind of God would do that?" Did God do that? No. There's beef walking around everywhere in India, man. I was there. Well, Nepal, close enough. Eating in a restaurant when all sorts of beef came into the restaurant. You've heard of beef on the hoof? They're walking in the restaurant. I'm like, "Going, Michael, what the heck?" He goes, "Yeah, remember, they think this is their family. So they get to do whatever they want to do." "Well, he ain't getting my ice cream." They're walking all over. There's beef everywhere. Why are the people in India starving? The people of the Hindu world, why do they starve? Because they've created this false assumption that all these animals are now gods. So they won't kill them to feed their own people. Whose fault is that? God's? Come on now. No, it ain't God's fault. And it's the same thing we could go the world over. And it's all the same. It's all the same. All these religions that man has made to replace God, just as we've already said. And the results are obvious. You can see it everywhere. Beef literally on the hoof, and they can't eat it because it could be Uncle Herbie. Frankly, I think Uncle Herbie would taste just fine. I have no problem eating Uncle Herbie. I was in the mission field. I have no problem eating a horse or a dog. If it's served to me, I'm going to eat it. It's food. If you can chew it and swallow it, it's good, right? You guys were in Belize with us. We got to eat iguana. We got to eat iguana eggs. Oh, my gosh. Wow, it's wonderful. Iguana tastes like chicken? No, it tastes like iguana. What can I say? Got to eat the rat. The big old rat. Right? They call it the gibnet. Big old rat. Stuff's killer with curry on it, man. Let me tell you. No, you eat things. That's what God said. And all this stuff about, "Oh, we can't eat meat," and all that stuff. And then we forget we're Peter. And God said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Why do we miss that? I don't understand. But anyways, so the resurrection falls on the day that we know that they studied which was the, or that they understood, was this first fruits. Now look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. Now I want to share something briefly with you about this, because this was really a lot of fun for me this week. I'd seen to some degree before, but really saw it this week. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul, though he's writing to a church at Corinth, this is a letter that Paul sent to a church that had started in a city that was called Corinth. We would know that in the area today of Greece, and that's where it was. And so they're Gentiles, they're not Jews. So Paul is writing this, but he's bringing in Jewish principles, though they don't know it. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 covers all of the feasts of Israel, and we're going to talk about those in just a second here. But notice what he does now. But now Christ is risen from the dead. And before this he had said, well, you know what? If there's no resurrection, then we have no hope. Our faith is in vain. In fact, we're a bunch of liars because we said that he rose from the dead. That's what Paul said. But in fact, Christ is risen from the dead. And notice what he says, and has become the first fruits. Now that's an interesting statement, and we read that, and we have some understanding that what he's talking about, an Old Testament thing here. But we really don't pay a lot of attention to that. The first fruits, notice, of those who have fallen asleep, those who were already dead. Jesus was the first fruits. He rose from the dead, and then the others rose with him on that day. We read that the graves all over the city were opened up, and the people left with him. And people say, well, Jesus couldn't be the first fruit. That's what the skeptic says, because we know that he raised Lazarus from the dead. We've talked about this before. And Tabitha, the little girl he raised from the dead. And we see other times where he did that. So he couldn't be the first one to be resurrected. No, he is the first one to be resurrected. Those people were not resurrected. They were resuscitated, not resurrected. Big difference. They all died later. If you're resurrected, you don't die again if you come back. Okay? So that's what's happening there. So he's the first fruit. So now what's going on? Well, he's building us through this thing that we call the Passion Week. And the Passion Week is a series of what really took place there was a breakdown of these feasts of Israel. Now remember, when we read or study the Old Testament, the Feast of Israel, the word feast in the Hebrew literally means God's appointed times. I don't know why they didn't translate it that way. It sure would have made it a lot easier, but whatever the case may be, they didn't. But if you understand that, then there were these seven examples of what God said, of what he was going to do, that he himself said, these are my appointed times. He set them up, and he's going to fulfill them. And it began with Passover, and then first fruits, and so on and so forth. And what we see, what God showed Israel, was precisely what would take place in the life of Jesus Christ during the period of time that you and I call the Passion Week. Okay? So let's, verse from 1 Corinthians. Wow, here we go. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. That's the two natures. That's the problem. In Adam, all die. Why? Because Adam disobeyed God. He rejected the truth, and God said, don't do this, because if you do this, you're going to separate me from you. And Adam said, that's okay. That apple looks pretty good. And that female that you gave me, she looks even better, right? And so we know what happened. And the results are man separated from God. That's what you would expect. That's what God had said. In the day you eat of this, you shall surely die. The word die is literally separate. So let's look at it in the modern vernacular. Adam, don't do this. Because if you eat of this tree, you're rejecting my will. And if you reject my will, then you're going to separate us. That's what God said. That's precisely what happened. They were removed from God's presence and set outside. And that sin, that rejection of God's will that began there, God put boundaries and he said, I'm not going to allow this to happen forever. And he put boundaries on that, and we call those boundaries time. That's why time exists. That's why it has a beginning and it has an end, irrelevant of what anybody else teaches you. Okay? That's what God did. It's because of that fall. So verse 23, but each one in his own order. So all shall be made alive in Christ. Now notice he's talking about future, those that are coming, because have been before now or shall be. See, so he's now talking about the future. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, he's the first. And then afterwards, those who are Christ's, notice, at his coming. When was Paul writing this? About 50 years after the resurrection. So he's not talking about the resurrection. He's talking about something that's yet future. Now, has that happened yet? So it's still future even for us then, isn't it? Ah, And that's where we're headed, because that's what, to me, resurrection is all about. Afterward, those who are Christ at his coming, the second resurrection, it's called. And those of us who have faith in Christ when he returns will be resurrected just like those who were resurrected that believed in him the first time he came. Then, notice, he comes, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to the God the Father, and when he puts to end all rule and authority and power. He is coming back to this earth. Doesn't really matter what we think of it. He is going to rule. And he is going to sit on the throne of David. It's just going to happen. And again, doesn't matter what anybody thinks. So, let's take a look at the passage of the week a little closer. I want to spend a lot of time on this. We've talked about this, the Wednesday group. We've gone over this and over this. But we're going to be doing some more this week. But remember, nice on the 10th, that's the Passover lamb selected. That's the day, Saturday to Sunday. Why did I put Saturday to Sunday there? Oh, that's right. It was right. Okay, I'm thinking Passover here. Duh. I saw Passover, and I'm thinking Passover. Passover lamb selected, triumphal entry. That's what happened there. Nice on the 11th, this is where Jesus curses the fig tree. Remember, the fig tree represents the nation of Israel. It had failed. It looked fruitful, but it was not fruitful. And Jesus says, okay, then you're not going to produce any more fruit. And that's precisely what happened to the nation. Okay? And then he goes up to the temple, and he turns over the tables, and we know all this. This is all happening during that week. And why is he doing that? Remember his words? They're very, very important. Have you not read, he said to those guys that day. Who's he speaking to? The religious. Now notice what religion does. Have you not read that my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? Not just Israel. But you have turned it into a den of thieves. Yeah. You see, your religion has pushed out the nations in their prayer. And you've turned this into a market. And he was furious. Because the nations were supposed to come there and meet the God of Israel. They weren't able to because there was so much other stuff going on. So Jesus did not cleanse the temple. Scratch that out of your Bibles. As I've said 1,000 times, he did not cleanse the temple. He condemned the temple. That's why it doesn't exist today and hasn't since 70 AD. Then on the way back, he goes back and the fig tree now is all withered and the apostles are like, oh my goodness, what happened to the fig tree? Duh. Right? So Jesus explains to them what has happened. The fig tree, Israel, has failed and they're going to wither. But the root is still going to be in there, isn't it? See? So he explains that to them. And then, of course, this is on the way back the next day, I'm sorry. And then he goes to the temple and there's all sorts of controversy. Who are you, the religious are saying? Who do you think you are? Blah, 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 blah. They're whining about it. You know? And this is where the big debate takes place and all that stuff. And then Wednesday, that 13th, which we already looked at, beginning there during the day, Passover, and then the Last Supper, the preparation for Passover, that should say, Last Supper, and then Gethsemane, betrayal, and rest, we saw that, blah, blah, blah. Then the Sanhedrin, okay, unleavened bread. Now, here's where I want to get, though. And then that weekly Sabbath, right? And then first fruits. Remember, Paul just told us Christ was the first fruits. So what the heck is that all about? Well, notice this, that first fruits begins the account of 49 days. Or 7 weeks until the next holy day or God-appointed time, Pentecost. Now that should perk your ears up. Because 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the day of Pentecost took place. To the day in Jerusalem. What happened on the day of Pentecost? God's Spirit descended upon the people that believed in what Christ had done on the cross and in his resurrection. And now the church is born. The church had never been in the world prior to that. Never. But now there's this church. Well, what is it, the church? The ecclesia. For Spanish, it's ecclesia, right? It means gathering, an assembly. It does not mean the walls of this building or any other building. I don't care how pretty it is or how many steeples it has. The church is not a building. It is people. It is the people that God, through faith in Christ, has gathered together. That is the church, not this. This building is where the church meets, but this isn't the church. See, this has created massive questions throughout the history of the church, all right? But this first fruits now, Jesus resurrects it. Now, on the the day of Pentecost, now the Spirit comes on these guys because Jesus is gone. He leaves his Spirit with them, and they begin to take the message of the gospel to the world. And then their actions are recorded for us, and we call that, those actions, the book of Acts. That's where they were taking the gospel out. But the thing is, it's pointing to Pentecost. And here's where I want to get. First fruits in the resurrection. First fruits counting the armor, the sheaves, and the Pentecost. Because we're getting to Pentecost. That's where I want to get to. And we're going to get there in just a few minutes. Because I promised to get us out of here early. Because that salmon is waiting. And hopefully lots of desserts. First fruits. This is an offering that God established. It was an offering way back there. And I don't want to get into a big whole thing of this. But this was an offering where God says, when I get you into the land, and you plant and you do all of this stuff, and when it produces the first crop of the early crop of barley, then what you're to do is you're to take the first heads of that, you're to bring them to the tabernacle, to the place where God dwelt with his people, and you're to wave them before the Lord. And when you do this, God says, what you're doing is you're responding to the fact that I have provided for all that you need. But it does something else. When you recognize the early harvest of barley, I guarantee that I will bless your late harvest of wheat. Okay? When did the wheat harvest take place? And I don't want to read all this stuff. You can look at this. It happened 50 days later at Pentecost. Oh, what's happening here? You see? Again, 3,500 years ago, God was telling us precisely what he would do. Precisely. And Exodus, they left Exodus on the day of first fruits, and they left Egypt, I'm sorry, and then they got to the mountain of God, Sinai, on the 49th day, and on the 50th day, God gives his law to guide his people. For you and I, Pentecost, God gives his Spirit to guide his people. You see, it's always happening. There's a Pentecost yet to come. We're going to be talking about that on Wednesday. As a matter of fact. Okay? But that starts this interesting thing called this counting the Omer. Nobody really ever talks about this, but this is, to me, is very significant. From that day forward, there to count down, literally it's counting up, but counting down, 7 weeks or 49 days leading to this Pentecost celebration on the next day after the 40th, which 49th, which would be the 50th. That's where Penta comes from, 50, Pentecost. So on that day in the Old Testament, God said, because of the first fruits, the promise, then I am guaranteeing that there will be a fruitful harvest in the late harvest of wheat. You see? That's what's going on. And to verify that, you are to count down these 49 days, and on the 50th day, offer this back to me. But on this day, unlike any other day, you're to take two loaves of bread, of barley and wheat, and you're to mix them together with yeast. Ooh, leaven. It's the only time leavened bread was used. And you're to make two loaves, Jew, Gentile, at Pentecost. And then you're to wave them before the Lord. Interesting how God is showing us again precisely what would happen. And then Pentecost, it's the celebration recognizing God's provision of the wheat, the only offering made with the two loaves. It, of course, celebrated God's provision of his law at Sinai. God's law was given to guide his people. We already talked about that. It's focused on deliverance leading to revelation, pointing to greater the gospel and revelation, which was due to come with the arrival of the Ruach HaKodesh. That's how they would say Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, 50 days after his resurrection, Jesus sent his Holy Spirit to guide his followers in what it means to be his people, just like God gave his law to guide his people, Israel, and what it meant to be them. And for all who believe, he has made the two loaves of bread into one man. And Gentile, where does we say that? Well, look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Writing to the church at Ephesus. Here's the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. Does anybody know where Ephesus was? Is today? Yeah. Modern Turkey. I thought Islam was in there before Christianity. Not by a long shot. Not by a long shot. The gospel had went all over the Middle East, you guys, all over. Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, Iraq, Iran, Greece, Turkey. It went everywhere. Every place. That's where Paul's journeys are. If you ever take a trip and do Paul's footsteps, guess where you're going to go? All those places we just named off, because that's all the places Paul went to. Ephesus was in the land that we know today as Turkey. But now in Christ, Paul says, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, that's you Gentiles, people that live in Turkey are not Jews, are Gentiles, right? But look at what God has done. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one, the Jew and the Gentile. There's a Jew writing to a Gentile. They would have known Paul as Rabbi Paul or Rabbi Saul, because that's what he was. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. How? By having abolished in his flesh his death, in other words, on the cross, or his giving of his life on the cross, the enmity, that is, the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. So it's in Christ and what he did and what was provided on the day of Pentecost, that when faith in Christ, whether you're Jew or Gentile, when you exercise that faith, you're in Christ and there's no longer two, but one. That's the point, that he might reconcile both, that is, bring them back together, reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity that exists between us and Israel, and still sadly does to this day for many of us. What a tragedy. And then look at this. And this is why Paul in 1 Corinthians lays out the Lord's communion. And we read this every time we do communion. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says earlier on, he says, listen, I'm passing on to you what I received from the Lord. And then he tells what to do. You're to break the bread and remember the Lord's giving of his life on the cross. You're to drink the cup and remember that it's through his shed blood that he made this new covenant with us. And then Paul says this in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till when? Ah. So you see, one of the things for me is about Easter is, as good as it is to focus on what has happened, more importantly, we need to focus on what's yet to come. Because Easter happened, the Lord's return is going to take place. It was the guarantee. Remember the first fruits and then Pentecost? And remember when Jesus said, and if I die, I will be lifted up and I will draw all men unto myself. And then he says this, if a grain of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, it will not produce the crop. Paul said he was the first fruits. So his death, his resurrection guarantees what he's doing today in our world. That's what the resurrection means. As cool as it is, and as the foundation that we have on the Passover, I'm sorry, on the resurrection, first fruits, it's not about that. It's ultimately about Pentecost and the feast or the appointed days that are yet to come. That's why this season is so amazing. This is a Hebrew prayer that they pray on the first day after of Pentecost, when they get to Pentecost. Notice what they said. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has given us life, sustained us, and brought us to this season. Can we not agree with that? Isn't that precisely what this is all about? So you see, the whole point of this entire deal, that God's appointed times told us that he would come the first time, right? They told us what would happen during the last 7 days of his life, during the Passion Week, and that those 7 days would fulfill precisely the first three of the spring holidays, or literally holy days. God was not just giving this to Israel. He was giving it to you and I. Why are we not paying attention? And more importantly, it leads those first three, need a few months later, 50 days later, actually a little over a month later, to the day of Pentecost, when everything changed. Because the resurrection had made that possible. The guarantee that Christ would raise from the dead guarantees that you and I will raise from the dead. Isn't that amazing? We're not going any place to wait. If that was true, then the resurrection was pointless. What did it cause? What did it accomplish? Nothing. That's why Paul could say in that same letter to the church at Corinth, listen, I'm convinced Paul says, an absolute certainty of this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no middle ground. Here today, there tomorrow. For those that trust in what happened on that cross, and that was guaranteed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I'm closing these eyeballs in this life, and I'm opening them in the next. And I'll be thrilled if my shirt is still with me. Nah. I'll be wearing white up there, man. I don't really look so good in white. And you know the problem with white? My wife says, you can't wear white. Because I cannot eat without drooling. Every shirt that I have that's light or white has a stain. I swear I cannot keep from doing that. So I'm like, when I get down, I'm like, Lord, do you have any other color? Or a bib. A bib would work, yeah. Because I'm just not so good at the white thing. But to close my eyes in this life means to open them there. And regardless of what happens in this life, I have no idea what my future holds. God does. It may go quick. I may not go at all if the Lord comes back and toots the horn and says, let's go, Rick, let's go home. Like last week we talked about John Mannon and all that suffering he went through with ALS. And we watched him physically deteriorate before our eyes. To where he couldn't talk. And then he couldn't talk, so he'd hold up his thumbs. And towards the end of that, he couldn't even get his thumb up. And yet you'd say, John, heaven's waiting. And his eyes would go, phew, because he knew. And then on that day, the Lord finally said, John, come on home, man. It was like, rest, brother, man, just rest. Why? How were we certain about that? Because of that. And because of today. And I pray, I really pray for you, if you don't know this, you can be certain of this. I know some of you were thinking, that dude's a lunatic. He came from Dago, so clearly he did multi-drugs. True, true. Not as many as some, not as much as others, but I did my share. So he's whacked. I mean, all this stuff can be proved, and no, it can't. No, it can't. If it could, why are they still doing it? Think about it. If you could refute the scripture, then why haven't they done so? They try. But they keep coming out with new programs to keep trying to convince us they have. Well, if you've got to convince us, then obviously something is wrong. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Of course. So, the Lord, the Word of God is true. The death of Christ provided our restoration to God because our sins had been forgiven. The resurrection provides our presence with God. Because Jesus is our first fruits. There's a Pentecost yet to come when God will call his people to himself. And then he's going to give the world what the world has always wanted, a world without him. And it's screaming to this day, a world without God, a world without Christians, a world without Israel. What a world that will be. You're right. What a world that will be. Yeah, you're right. And we know it's going to happen. You see the writing on the wall. You're seeing it happen today. Folks, it's not going to get better. It's not. It's not. Sorry. God told us that when your people choose to walk this way, he pleads with them, and then if they continue to resist, then God says, okay. And he lets us do what we want. Again, who's to blame? Us, not God. So the world is getting what it's wanted, a world without God. A world that is technologically sound and scientifically, elevated or whatever the word is and stuff, where there is no room for faith. I mean, after all, faith is the crutch, right? Or as Marx said, religion, and he was right about this, religion is the opiate of the people. That's what he said. Was he right? You're dang right he was right. Notice he wasn't talking about Christ. He was talking about religion. Though communist, he rejected all religion, but he understood what religion does. It's the same thing we've been talking about since we started this mess. Mess, it's not a mess. You get the idea. Since we started this discussion. But because Christ came, died on Passover, rose on, buried on first, unleavened bread, rose on first fruits, he guarantees that there's a Pentecost yet to come. And someday, I believe very soon, based on what's happening around us, he's going to call me home and he's going to say, rest, just like he did to John and Dick and all of our other loved ones that have gone on before us. Amen? Because yes, he is risen. He has risen, but he's coming again. Amen? That's what we look forward to. Please, don't go about today, especially today, not being sure of this. You can be sure. Oh, it's so easy. It can't be that easy. Yeah, it is. It is that easy. That's, you know, it's this whole kid thing, right? Oh, the kid's climbing on the lap of Jesus and the apostles. Oh, oh God, I want to get the kids away from him. You know, got to keep him in Sunday school back there, man. Don't let him out here. You know? And they're climbing all over Jesus and they're freaking out. Get those kids out of here. And Jesus said, wait a second. Leave them alone. This is what heaven is like. What? Yeah, it's like these kids climbing all over me, pulling my hair. Tell me what a honking nose I got. You know you got hair coming out of your ear, man? That's what kids do, right? Jesus said, this is what heaven is like. Gee, we thought it was theological. We thought it was going to be doctrinal perfection. We thought it was going to be, you know, all this other stuff. Jesus said, no, it's like this. Where did we miss that? Again, religious? No. Relational. Let the kids come, man. Relax. This is what it's like. I love that about Jesus. He was always out where the people were. He wasn't in some building someplace or some temple or some university or some other nonsense. He was out where the people could see him. If he wouldn't have been, how could the kids climb on him? Oh, the religious would have never allowed that. Never in their wildest dreams. Sound familiar? Yeah, it's not just like us. He's coming again, folks. And all you got to do is trust it, just like those kids, because that's what Jesus said. Now, if kids can understand that, we can too. Amen? That's the promise that he has. So let's stand. We'll close in a word of prayer. Oh, damn, 2 minutes late. Darn it, I thought I had it. Well, Father, we are so grateful for what this day represents, Lord, not because of what has certainly just, you know, moves us within our heart, but more so, Lord, in what's yet to come. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the guarantee that what you have done and what you have promised you will fulfill. And so, Lord, as Paul wrote to Titus, Lord, young Titus, the young pastor, and said, listen, we're looking for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. This is our hope, the coming of the Lord. Lord, we look with longing and with anticipation and expectation, Lord, for that day. Not because we're set free from this world and all of the nonsense that it offers, but because we get to hang out with you. Throughout, where time is no longer an issue, but eternity then begins, where there is no time. And it's all because of this wonderful day and the day yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.